It's great to be with you again. It's always good to be here. And it's important I don't now just repeat all the notices, but I'm looking forward to having Terry with us next weekend. And it's like the father founding figure, if that's a thing, for our whole family of churches. And to hear him talk, you hear wisdom and obviously a great, you know, exposition of scripture, but you also catch something of the heart behind what makes us who we are here as Grace Church in heaven. And so there's a real impartation of something, and it's, you know, God is just in it when you hear Terry speak. So the most humble guys you'll ever encounter, you know, he won't big himself up, but yeah, I'll big him up instead. And I'll just encourage you to get along if you can. So that's next Sunday. So come along in the evening. So I hope you have had an enjoyable summer. I hope you have been able to relax a bit. Personally, I love the summer. I don't know if you are summer people or not. I love it. I benefit from the slower pace of life through August. We really enjoyed West Point. Some of you were able to be there. I hope you enjoyed it. If you were, I thought the worship was great. I thought the teaching was outstanding. For me, it's the thing that really kind of makes it is just having our church together and you just see the church helping one another out, just sitting down and chatting and chilling with each other. And I thought the impromptu slip and slide thing we did was just outstanding. And although one of our oldest church members, she's over 90, and she had to go down this kind of soapy slide thing, and I just couldn't watch. I thought, I don't know what's going to happen here, but no, it's great. So I love the summer. It's always over so quickly. And oh, we had a wedding as well, of course, in our household. Our oldest son Sam now married. That was a great day. That was earlier in August. Then there's also that bit of me that gets to this time of year and just can't wait to get going. Just wants to kind of press into the new season. There's so much to do. There's so much to look forward to. It's always good to have a Sabbath rest in life. But that rest prepares us and equips us and draws us closer to God so we are ready for kingdom activity again. And this season in the church is always the busiest. It's always a season when we push forward as a church. And I'd want us to have that expectation here in heaven as well. It is great what we have here. I know that, you know, serving teams are stretched and all of that. And we've got to enjoy who we are and be pressing into the future. It's like that there is a world of people who need to hear about Jesus. There are even people who maybe used to be in church or whatever, and they come and they need to be here. Let's believe, let's be praying, let's be in faith, and let's press into this season, believing that God is always wanting to lead us forward and take us forward in his purposes. And it's exciting. And we can enjoy that and enjoy seeing what God is doing in this place. But if you look back sort of year by year in sort of our church history, we always see September, October time as the time when we like take a step forward and just kind of grow and move into new things. It's just a really significant season. Across Grace Church, we welcome new students in at this time of year. And that's like Christmas for me. I just love thinking, oh, who are we going to get this year? And then we do our best to make sure they stay here when they graduate and become leaders. And it's great. And yeah, there'll be lots of new people to get to know, to welcome in, to get into our home groups. We have our Alpha courses starting up and that'll be our main focus really this term. To let's all get behind Alpha, whether that's serving on it or bringing people along. We will be opening the doors of the Grace Centre later this year. and moving in there. That's going to be exciting. And then undoubtedly there's the ramp up to Christmas as well. That will happen, and I'm sure plans will emerge here for what we're doing for Christmas. And all the time, all the way through, you have time after time of life-giving components of church life. Times of worship, times of prayer, times of teaching and fellowship and sharing life with one another. That's what makes us who we are. And it's just exciting to get going again. That's why I love September. Yeah, I love August, but hey, I love September. I just think we bring glory to God in this place. And that's worth getting excited about. That's worth being on board with. So, at the end of the summer, it's all getting a bit chilly out there, isn't it? Lovely sunny morning, but boy, it was a bit chilly this morning, wasn't it? It's time to put those flip-flops away, I think, and get the proper boots out again. So, consequently, we are coming to the end of our summer of Psalms. I think this is the last week, but one more? We have one more. We have one more. This is the penultimate one. See, I know exactly what's going on in this church. So we are going to be in Psalm 67 today. I felt God speak to me out of this psalm. So let's read it together. Psalm 67. And it says this: may God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine upon us. Oh, I've got it up there. There it is. It's gone. So that your ways may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. May the peoples praise you, God. May all the peoples praise you. May the nations be glad and sing for joy. For you rule the peoples with equity and guide the nations of the earth. May the peoples praise you, God. May all the peoples praise you. The land yields its harvest. God, our God, blesses us. May God bless us still, so that all the ends of the earth will fear him. So this is a psalm for people who have had a great summer and are feeling blessed. Now I realize there are challenges in life. And I'm sure that some of you are going through a less than good time. Maybe some of you are going through a tough time at the moment. And those things don't stop just because it's August. There are many psalms that we could go to which acknowledge that life is tough, that suffering is a very real component of life, and that all the time God is faithful through those times, and that his grace is sufficient for us in those times of life as well. We could go to places like Psalm 44. I was in our Bognor site last week, and Johnny May was bringing the word there. He was in Psalm 44, and just one verse in that psalm says this: why do you hide your face and forget our misery and oppression? We are brought down to the dust, and our bodies cling to the ground. That's part of God's truth, isn't it? To embrace times like that and find God in them. But this psalm does not do that. In this psalm, the writer stops and he thinks, hey, I am blessed. And we must bring God into those moments of our lives when we feel blessed as well. And not just keep him only for the moments when we feel overwhelmed and under attack and things are going wrong. No, actually, God is in our lives when we just feel blessed. Verse 1 says, may God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine on us. The psalmist is using words here which you might recognize. They're from, well, what for them would have been the Torah, from the first five books of the Old Testament, actually from Numbers chapter 6. And anybody singing this psalm when it was, you know, the time it was written would have been familiar. They would have had their minds instantly taken back to Numbers 6. And what's happening there in Numbers 6 is that God gave a special instruction to Moses, which was actually to then pass on to Aaron, the high priest, and his sons, the rest of the priesthood. And it was saying, this is how you are to bless my people. Now, surely the best prayers that we can possibly pray are the ones that are spelt out to us by God himself. It's a bit like the Lord's Prayer, isn't it? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Such a... Jesus, the Son of God, was saying, this is how you should pray. And here, God is saying the same thing, really. He's saying, this is how you should pray a prayer of blessing for my people. You don't have to then worry if you're getting the words right. You are getting the words right because I'm giving them to you. You've got a pen? Write this down. This is what you say. And the prayer he dictated addressed God himself by his covenant name, Yahweh, which is usually written in our Bibles as Lord in capital letters. Yahweh, Lord, bless you and keep you. Lord, make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. Yahweh, Lord, turn his face towards you and give you peace. And then God gave the reason in Numbers 6, 27. He says, do this so that they, that's Aaron and the priests, will put my name on the Israelites and I will bless them. It is in God's nature to put his name on his people and to bless them. If you're a Christian here this morning, if you are a follower of Jesus, if you are one of his people, then together as God's church, we are the people of God. It is his intention today, here in this place, it's in no way diminished from what it was with the Israelites all those thousands of years ago. He puts his name on Grace Church. He puts his name on you as a follower of Jesus. And he blesses us. And he blesses you. For God to put his name on us means that he has tied his credentials and his prospects and his glory to our credentials and our prospects and our glory. How it goes with the church is how it goes with God himself. Let me give you an illustration. Imagine for a moment that I am a nice person. If you can conjure that up in your mind, try hard. Imagine that I have a reputation for being good, that I am always kind, that I go out of my way to do nice things for people. Just imagine that. And then just imagine that I own a business called David Thompson Enterprises. And you find out that this business is basically corrupt. That it's built on drug money. That it never pays its taxes. And all its employees are miserable. Now, that would not reflect well on me, would it? There is no way that I could get away by saying, well, I'm a good person. Never mind about my company. No, because my company bears my name. Well, we bear the name of Yahweh. God has placed his name on us. There is no way he could say, I am worthy of all praise and all honor. Yeah, it's a shame about the church. It's a bit rubbish. Yeah, don't worry about that. He couldn't do that. There's no way he could say, I am a God of love and lavish generosity. But my church, yeah, well, they're a bit spiritually impoverished and emaciated. I mean, look at them. No. Our glory is tied up with his glory. The church is a beautiful bride being prepared for the most amazing wedding ceremony where she will be presented to Jesus as the bridegroom. And not any old mare is going to do for him. For Jesus, the church needs to be radiant, sparkling. So God says, pray like this. Pray, God, would you bless us? And I will bless you. I want amazing God. So whether you would describe your life as going well or not going well this morning, we should take a moment to pray for God's blessing and pray with faith and pray with gratitude, because it is a prayer that God promises in the same breath to fulfill. At the end of verse 1, there is a curious Hebrew word written in italics on the right-hand side in the margin, and it's this word, selah. And it's not translated, because no one really knows what it means. And it's like a note written in the margin. It's thought to be a bit of musical direction. Psalms were songs to be sung as part of a sung worship. They would often have been played on a band, with a band as well, alongside. And most likely the word selah indicates that there should be a pause. Maybe while the instruments kind of play on, not so the guitarist can try out, you know, his latest riff, but so that the worshippers have a chance to pause and stop and think for a moment, consider what they have just declared, what they have just sung. Can I give them space to think? So the psalmist begins by quoting a piece of scripture. It's this priestly blessing from Numbers 6. And then there's this selah moment, just to stop and think. And it's like he stops and thinks, what does that mean? Let me mull that over for a while. Let me really kind of think through the implications. And then the rest of the psalm is what follows. And as he reflects, I think he becomes increasingly aware, first of all, of just how much God has blessed him. And secondly, what God's wider purpose is, and therefore how he should respond to God in the right way. But this psalm points to four ways that God has blessed you. Whether you are having a good day or you're having a bad day, whether or not you have a Ferrari sat on your driveway, God has blessed you, and it's easy to take these things for granted. Don't take these four things for granted. They are God's blessing to you. You see, firstly, he's blessed you with his goodness. Verse 2 says, so that your ways may be known on earth. Reflecting on the blessing of God, it causes the psalmist to ponder the character of God and the way that he works throughout the world. And we sum that up with one simple word when we say God is good. Now, good, it's not some mediocre, bland word like nice. Say, God is good. When I was at school, I got my homework back marked by the teacher, and there was a tick in the word good. I mean, it was like, oh, good. I mean, it was like damning with faint praise, really. So it's like, oh, good. The amount of effort I put, not even very good. Not excellent. Just good. And that's what that's not what God is like. He's not, yeah, good. God is not good on the way to being great. God is infinitely awesome in greatness, and he is also good. His goodness is a description of his moral perfection. Everything about him is worthy of approval. It's quite difficult to pin down, I think, what it is that makes something good. Do you ever think about that? But we intuitively know it when we see it. We just know when things are in the direction of good and when things are in the direction of bad. In fact, out of all the animal kingdom, only human beings have an awareness of goodness. And it's because we are made in the image of God. We are moral creatures because God is a moral God. We are mightily blessed because God acts in our lives and in the world around us in a way that is worthy of our approval. You are blessed because God acts in your life in a way that is worthy of your approval. Whether you are enjoying the glorious summer sunshine, or you complete a project on time, or you delight in your children, or whatever. It's because God is good and he has blessed you. But what about all the things that go wrong? What about all the murder, the knife crime? What about all the pain and suffering? Well, not everything in the world is good because it is corrupted by sin. Bad things happen. You can tell that they are bad because God has shown you what is good. You wouldn't know otherwise. In a few weeks' time, we're going to be starting our autumn preaching series. And we're going to be in the New Testament book of James. And I'm excited about it, actually, because I've been wanting to preach through James for a long time. So that's where we're going to be. And it's going to be called Faith in a Real World. And we're going to be looking at some of these things. Is it enough to say that I am a Christian on a Sunday, but then show no evidence of that as I live my life through the week? How do I connect my faith, my Christianness, with all the pressures and the stresses and the cultural kind of influences that I'm just bombarded with and that life brings? Well, that's what we're going to look at in James. We're going to dig into that. But I give you one verse for free this morning. James 1 verse 17 says this: every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father. There is so much in your life that as you stop and you evaluate, you think, yeah, that's good. That's pleasing. That's worthy of approval. And it is there because God is the source of goodness and he has blessed you. May God be gracious and bless us. Just stop and think about a God who would answer that prayer for you. Psalm 34 says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Can you taste it? Can you see the activity of God in your life, his goodness all around you? So that's the first thing. Then secondly, he has blessed you with salvation. As a unique, precious individual, God created you in his image, not only to have an inherent awareness of goodness, but you also have an inherent awareness of eternity. God has made you for eternal life, and you know it. People know it. And he has blessed you with the only way to overcome sin and overcome death, and so secure that eternal life that you know you are made for. And he did that through the sacrifice of his Son, Jesus. God so loved the people of this world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever would believe in him would not die but would have that eternal life. Our God is a redeemer. He sets you free from the penalty of sin, and then as you live your life today and tomorrow and next week as a follower of Jesus, he continues to set you free from the consequences of sin. That is his salvation working out in your life. And he brings you into fullness of life, rolling back the effects of sin bit by bit. And that's what brings transformation to your life. That's what people notice in you. It is the blessing of God. And then thirdly, he blesses you with guidance. Verse 4 says, you guide the nations of the earth. He's not hiding away in some distant corner of the universe, uninterested in what goes on right here. He's never portrayed like that. He is a God who holds the whole world in his hands. He's also not some capricious deity that just kind of flicks the world around like a kitten playing with a ball of wool. You know, like, oh, just play with it. It's just kind of fun. You know, God is not described like that either. He is involved and his interaction is guidance. He nurtures, he protects, and he leads. But does God really guide the nations of the earth? Is God guiding our nation through the Brexit process, do you think? Is he behind events in Hong Kong and China and Russia and in the US. Well, the Bible is clear in this verse here, in this psalm, actually throughout Scripture, that God is indeed sovereign over whole nations. That he is sovereign over the appointment of those in authority. It says in Daniel, he deposes kings and he raises up others. That's the action of God to do that. But here's the thing, his purpose in doing so is never the power and profile of that individual, and it is not the power and wealth of that particular nation. His purpose in doing so is also to serve a wider purpose of gathering his people into the church. That's his purpose. Throughout the Old Testament, you see God at work in all sorts of nations that surrounded his people, surrounded the Israelites. Sometimes he would build nations up and they would do well and he'd establish them. And sometimes he would bring them into judgment and destruction. But it was always with the onward journey of his people in mind. He guides whole nations so he can shepherd his people. And if he guides his whole people, then he will guide and he will shepherd Grace Church. And if he guides and he shepherds Grace Church, then he will guide and he will shepherd you. It says in Psalm 31, verse 3 says, since you are my rock and my fortress, for the sake of your name, lead and guide me. God has guided you. He has kept you from harm in ways you could not imagine. He's led you to this place. He's led you to this church. You have a heavenly Father who takes you daily by the hand and leads you into good things. You do. Psalm 23 is really familiar, isn't it? And the verses in there says, he leads me. Do you embrace that? Do you thank God for that? He leads you beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. It's not unusual to get to crossroads moments in life, is it? Where you're just wondering what to do. And you're praying that God would show you the way. You think, if only God would make a big like finger pointer in the sky to say, go this way, then I would know which way to go. And you think, oh God, please show me. Now it's good to pray. It's good to seek God. It's good to listen to his prophetic voice. But do that from a position of calm confidence that his promise to you is that he will guide you. And if you seek him with a clear conscience and an attentiveness to his word, then have faith that the path God wants you on is the one that is currently under your feet. He has led you to this point, and he won't abandon you now. He will continue to guide you tomorrow and the next day and the day after that and into the future. It's his promise to you. What immeasurable blessing that is to have the sovereign Lord of the universe on your side and shaping and directing your life. And then finally, he has blessed you with provision. Verse 6 says, the land has yielded its harvest. God, our God, blesses us. It's like last but not least. God has blessed you with material provision, with the resources that you need to live and to thrive. In fact, the word harvest here in verse 6, it doesn't just mean a crop. It's how we tend to read it, isn't it? So you know, you can harvest it and have food to eat. The word actually means increase. God has blessed us with increase. It's like, we sowed this and wow, we've got this. God promises to meet your basic needs. Jesus said that, didn't he? He said, look at the flowers of the field and the and the birds pecking around for worms, and then consider how much more God values you than them, and therefore will ensure that you have what you need to live on. But most of us actually go beyond that, don't we, in our society, in our community. There is a whole spectrum of that. But most of us have a material worth that far exceeds what we absolutely need to survive. It's the reality, isn't it? I mean, when I consider the house I live in, I mean, it's just a house, sort of housing estate. You know, it's just a house. But when I consider that, I'm pretty gobsmacked, actually, because I was a student and Ali was a cleaner. We kind of started with nothing, basically. And then, you know, at some point we put down a bit of money and we bought a house and then we sold it and we bought another one. And now I just look at it and I just think, wow, where did it come from? What an increase. Now, God's concern is that our hearts are not tied up with material wealth, but rather that we are generous and concerned for the needs of the poor and giving more and more away. But through that lifelong discipleship process, it is good to stop and say, God, you have blessed me. You have provided for me every step of the way. And then you've gone beyond that, way beyond that. I am blessed. Isn't God good? We have so much to give God thanks for. And we'll do that in a moment. But as the psalmist reflected on this priestly blessing in that Selah moment, there was one more thing that God revealed to him. Not only did he become aware of just how much God had blessed him, but he also got an insight into why. And that enabled him to respond in the right way. So how should you respond? Well, the first response to God's blessing would just be in thanks and praise. Take time to stop, say thank you. Use psalms like this one to help you. There's clearly a wrong way to respond to all the good things in your life. And I guess that would just be simple pride, wouldn't it? It's when you sit down to a lovely meal, or you buy a new car, or you go on a nice holiday, and you think, well, look at me. Haven't I done well? Aren't I good? We've just decorated two bedrooms in our houses. I mean, seriously needed doing something to do with getting rid of the kids. You know, it's like, oh, that's an opportunity. Let's redecorate. And I mean, it was all done. You know, I stood back and I thought, haven't we done a good job? Aren't we good? And it was actually only a few days later when I was thinking about it and I thought, you know, I'm really grateful to God. I'm grateful to God for the provision of our home, for the resources, and I'm grateful for the physical ability to actually, you know, screw in a thing in the wall. And I'm grateful for the time we had over the summer just to do it. And oh, I'm just thinking, I'm just blessed. I'm grateful to God for it. So beware that pride response that says, everything I have is because of me. And instead, stop and thank God and give him praise for his unending goodness to you. The second response is to pray, and in particular, to pray for the lost. You see, the main message of this whole psalm is this. God blesses you because he is on a mission to save the world. And they might not be two things that you immediately put together in your mind. But right here in this psalm, they are. God blesses you because he is on a mission to save the world. Verse 2 says, God, would you bless us so that your ways may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. The psalmist, he contemplates how good God has been to him. He meditates on it. He thinks it through. And the point he gets to is, God, would you save the nations? Would people everywhere come to know of your goodness? So when I read this psalm, I find I am challenged about how I pray. that I do not pray enough for people to hear about Jesus, to turn to him, to become worshippers for themselves. This whole psalm is a prayer for the nations. And yet sometimes I barely pray for my next door neighbor. That's the truth. The gospel is the only hope for haven't. The gospel is the only hope for this nation. Not Brexit. Not the NHS. Not faster broadband. The gospel. And you look around the world, and there are still thousands of people groups around the world who are yet to hear anything of the gospel. We should pick up the psalm of the theme of this psalm, and we should pray that God would become known. And the third response is to use the blessing of God in your life to be the answer to that prayer that you have just prayed. You see, our God's blessing and his mission are intrinsically linked. May God bless us so that your ways may become known. God bless us so that all the ends of the earth will fear him. The question is, how do the good things that God has blessed you with enable you to effectively reach others for Jesus? Surely the number one way is that it gives you a story to tell. People will look at your life and they will see something different. They will see that you have a peace, you have a contentment with the makeup and the circumstances of your life. It's been a huge joy to witness the life transformation in people in this church who have given their lives to Jesus perhaps over the last year or two. It's visible, it's tangible, you can see it. And I don't mean they're now millionaires. Not at all. I mean that they now radiate the love of God. And that is worth so much more. And it is visible. God is on a mission through their lives. And you know, God is on a mission through your life, through what he is doing in your life. If you remember our exploring membership mornings, if you came on one of those, or we now call it All About Grace Church. It's just a morning where I get to just talk about our church and people ask questions. And as part of that, I talk about our strategy as a church for reaching people with the gospel. If you remember, there's a diagram, concentric circles. I won't go into it all now. But the outside circle, it represents everybody who lives around us in our community. Everybody who is out there, we might know them a bit, but we basically don't know them, but they're there, they're living there, and they don't know about us, they don't know about Jesus. We have a strategy for connecting with those people. It is not that we walk up their driveway on a dark night and we bang on their door. That ain't it. It is not that we stand in the middle of heaven and we preach God's judgment from a big black floppy Bible. That is not it. This is our strategy for connecting with those people. It's that we simply live our lives and we demonstrate the love of Jesus to those people. And people will see it before we say it. They will say, there's something different about you. There's what they're saying is, God has blessed you. And then when people are curious, and they're saying, so what is it about you? We have a story to tell. And we can tell them about Jesus. And we can invite them on our Alpha course. And we can invite them to come along to our life group or come to church on a Sunday morning. Meet these people who, like me, have found out that Jesus is real and he makes a difference. So we have a story to tell, and then also people see the church being part of a church. I think like our church, it is the blessing of God to you. It's what we are together here is hugely compelling to a world that by and large lacks any hope. Just the way we care and meet and have purpose. And so as always, we shouldn't miss that this psalm is not individual but rather corporate. The prayer is that God would bless us so that we would shine out like a city on a hill. So when we do community events together, like the sports day we did for the summer, and everything we've done across all the sites of Grace Church, every single one, I've had person after person from the local community just expressing how astonished they are. That this group of people made up of all ages and all backgrounds, that they would get together, that they would frankly get organized and do something that just blesses people. And we often hand out cards just explaining what grace is. God has blessed us. Lord, may your ways be known. I know that people are amazed that a church like ours could just buy and then move into a building like the Grace Centre. I mean, frankly, I'm amazed. And we're not creating a palace by any means. But when we open our doors later in the year, I know that people will say, hey, the church has done well here. Have they done this? And we have done well. We have a story to tell. A story of God's blessing, of his faithfulness. And then thirdly, you can be the answer to your own prayer by simply being generous to others with what you have. God has blessed you so that you can demonstrate the generosity of God, the grace of God, the love of God, particularly to those around us who maybe society overlooks, maybe are not so easy to love. Maybe you've got a spare room in your house that someone could use, or you could lend someone the car, or you can lend someone some garden equipment, or you can bake a cake for someone, or do whatever. Maybe you wouldn't want to go on a church overseas trip yourself, but you could pay for somebody else to go who wouldn't be able to otherwise. It doesn't take long for us to build up a reputation. Hey, in that church, they are always giving stuff away. They are just generous. God blessed us so that his ways might become known. Pray that people would come to know Jesus and then be the answer to that prayer yourself. Then finally, there's one more response you should make to God's blessing in your life, and that is to pray for more blessing. Verse 7 says, God our God blesses us. May God bless us still. God has blessed you beyond your imagination. You don't deserve anything more. But hey, you didn't deserve what you've got by now anyway. So no change there. God himself commanded Aaron and the priests to pray, may God be gracious to us and bless us. And he said, I will do it. Elsewhere in scripture, there's a guy called Jabez, and he prayed, oh, that you would bless me. And God's reply was in effect, now at last you get it. I want you to come to me and cry out to me and express your dependence on me. Of course, I will bless you. It's in my nature to do so. It's an expression of my love for you, and it is my plan for reaching the world. Of course, I will do it. So let's not back off from praying for the favor of God on our church. Let's pray for financial blessing. Let's pray for the blessing of God's presence as we worship. Let's pray for the power of God to be at work through every ministry that we engage in, through our kids' work and everything we do. Let's pray for numerical growth. And then let's pray for the resources that we need and the energy and the team to build well with that growth. Let's pray that God continues to bless us with healthy babies, even as we thank God for Maya this week. But let's pray. Let's have more healthy babies. Let's pray it. Let's pray for strong marriages. Let's pray for secure jobs. Let's pray for world-changing calling to come from God onto the people of this church. May God bless us still. We need to lift up our eyes to him. And then don't back off from praying that God would bless you in your own life more and more. Not for the sake of your own comfort, not for the sake of your own independence, but so that you have stories to tell, so that you have resources to give. So just like it rains on the ground and then the ground produces a harvest. So the blessing of God rains down on your life, and then it permeates out into the world. And all the ends of the earth will come to know and praise the living God. That's Psalm 67. I want to just lead us in prayer as we finish. Rob, do you want to just come and get ready? And I think the starting point is just to thank God, isn't it? And I just think, where you're sat, why don't you just take a moment just to pray and thank God, just quietly. Just listen as you look at your life, as you reflect on your life, just think, oh yeah, I'd want to thank you, God, for that. I want to thank you, God, for that. I just see your blessing in that area. So I just want us to start there, and then we'll pray that God would bless us still. And at some point I'll get us to stand. And I think standing it's like a count me in sort of moment. I mean, okay, we're standing to stretch our legs, and we're standing because we're going to come back to worship. But there's something in that of saying, yeah, and I recognize that I'm part of your mission to this world. And I just want to say, count me in. Bless me, O God, that you might use me to make your ways known to the ends of Havant, to the ends of Hampshire and West Sussex, maybe to the ends of the earth. But I won't mistake, just as the music plays, I'm just going to shut up for a while and just pray. Just thank God. Just start listing and thanking him and praising him for the way he has blessed you. Lord, you are an amazing God. You are a good Father. And we just want to say thank you for the many, innumerable ways that you have blessed us, Lord. Too many to count. But your goodness, Lord, is beyond measure. So easy to take you for granted, oh God. And then at times I stop and I think, well, just imagine if that wasn't true. Just imagine if God had not done that. And it's not difficult to conceive of a much darker, unhappier situation. So I thank you for your goodness. I want to take none of it for granted. You are a good Father. I thank you, Lord, for the way you have enabled us to be here as Grace Church in this place. I thank you for your hand upon us. I thank you for the love that is shared in this church. I thank you for the glory that we have when we come together in your name and give you praise. We just say thank you, Lord. Thank you, O God, that we are united through the body of Jesus broken on the cross, through his blood shed for us. One body, one Lord, one Spirit. We thank you, oh God, for your goodness. And Lord, we just want to say at this point in our lives. We ask you, O God, to bless us still. We ask you, O God, to continue pouring out your blessing. As we look to the future, Lord, we say, would you do it all the more? Would you bring a harvest? Would you bring an increase? Lord, would you bring a harvest of people into your kingdom? Would you bring a harvest of a sense of the increase of your plans and your purposes amongst us? Lord, would you bring a financial harvest? Would you bring a harvest of gifting and talent? Lord, would you bring a harvest of leadership into us? Lord, would you pour out your blessing, I pray, for every single one of us here? Lord, I pray, would you pour out your blessing upon us, your people? And would you do that, O God, to make your name great? Would you do that to make your ways known in our workplace and in our street and amongst our friendship groups and our families? Lord, would you become known in a new way, we pray. So if you just sort of feel that prayer, and well, even if you don't, but just why don't you stand to your feet and say, yes, Lord, count me in. Come on, let's stand together. Because we're going to praise him now. We're going to worship him. But Lord, it is the cry of our heart that your goodness, that your salvation would be known, Lord, throughout this community. I want to say, God, everything you have done for us, we are so grateful, but we put it to that use. We see it as for that end. And would you stir us again with faith and with passion to say, you are not done with us yet. And we say, bring on the next chapter of your story, O God. Do it all the more, Lord. Come, O God, we pray. Come on, let's lift his name as we worship him together.